We will be favored with a discourse by Brother Art Jesuit, and as you can see, it's a PowerPoint presentation, the title of which is Linen. Brother Art.
Thank you, Brother Jack, and good morning, brethren. Our subject matter is obvious, linen. In preparing our lesson for this morning, I couldn't help but again be fascinated by how the divine plan permeates whatever it is that you may be studying in Scripture. Even the most simple things, such as a piece of linen. According to the Hebrew, there are 10 words corresponding to the word linen. They are as follows: Pishtha, Butz, Bad, Shesh, Chur, Edis, Sadin, Karpus, Shatnez, and Mikyu. It's difficult to assign to each of these terms the precise significance and meaning. However, here is the Hebrew definitions for each one of these. Pishtha, small reduced particles. Scripture found in Isaiah 19:9. And that's when they used to take these small particles, mix them with water plenty of water in order to make linen. Butz, fine, pure, white, most precious, worn by the kings. 1 Chronicles 15:27. Bad. There it's used, separated for sacred use. And we'll see how that enters into our lesson. Exodus 28:42. Shesh. Fine linen, peculiar in quality and particularly in whiteness. Genesis 41:42. Chur. Whiteness of fine linen. That's found in Esther 8:15. And then you have Edis, used for linen bandages, sails, ropes, and some of the other incidentals. Proverbs 7:16. Sadin, fine linen, particularly used for shirts of judges and the higher echelon. Proverbs 31:24. Karpus, hangings, fastened by cords of linen. Esther 1:6. Shatnez, wool and flax spun together, and as you remember, that was forbidden in the law arrangement to wear clothes that had that mixture. Leviticus 19:19. And Mikyu, linen yarn. 1 Kings 10:28. Egypt, we find, was the great linen manufacturing center of the entire world. And it is in connection with that country that we find the first allusion to linen in the Bible. Joseph, when promoted to the dignity of ruler in the land of Egypt, it mentions was arrayed in vestures of fine linen. Genesis 41:42. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and he put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and he put a gold chain around his neck. Among the offerings for the tabernacle construction were articles that the Israelites brought out of the land of Egypt. Exodus 25:4 tells us what these were. And it says it was of blue, of purple, of scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair. In Exodus 28:42, the breeches of the priests and their robes are said to be made of linen. The word used here is B-A-D, meaning separated for a sacred use. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs shall they reach. The coat of the high priest, his girdle and mitre, which he wore on the Day of Atonement, were made of the same material. Leviticus 16:4. And he shall put on the holy linen coat, And he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. The skilled, the talented among the Hebrew women spun flax, which was then used by Bezalel and Aholiab for the hangings in the tabernacle. Exodus 35:25. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. I like the Moffat translation there, because there it says, and the skilled women spun the yarn, bringing violet or blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen. The loose upper garment worn by kings over the close-fitting tunic was linen also, as mentioned in 1 Chronicles 15:27. We don't have that on the screen. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen. And all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and Shenaneh, the master of the song with the singers, David also had upon himself an ephod of linen. Also the veil of the temple that was embroidered by the skill of Tyranian artificers in 2 Chronicles 3:14, and it mentions there that he made the veil of blue and purple and crimson and fine linen, and he wrought cherubims upon them. Mordecai was arrayed in robes of fine linen and purple when he was honored by the Persian king. Esther 8:15. The dress of the rich man in the parable, you remember, was of purple and fine linen. Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Fine linen with purple and silk are enumerated in Revelation 18:2 as amongst the merchandise of mystic Babylon. We notice that the word E-T-U-N occurs only once, and that's in Proverbs 7:16. And it was no doubt a thread or yarn made from fine Egyptian flax and was used for ornamenting coverings of beds with tapestry work. Strips of linen cloth were used also for wrapping the dead by both the Hebrews and the Greeks. As we read in Matthew 27:59, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. Linen fibers were used to make towels and napkins in John 11:44. Fish nets were made of the coarser fibers mentioned in Isaiah 19:8-10. Girdles and measuring lines were also made of linen. Ezekiel 40:3. Let's look for a moment at another plant that closely resembles the linen flax plant and seems to be a probable rival to the linen flax plant, that is hemp. Hemp is a plant which was cultivated and distributed in Europe, extending through Persia and South India. In the plains of these areas, it was cultivated, and you know what, primarily for the purpose of intoxicating capabilities. In addition to this, it yielded fibers being used for sacks to hold grain and so on, and ropes, and the making of rope. There's a strong proof that it may have been cultivated in Egypt back at that time also. According to historians, garments that were made from hemp were so much like the linen that none but the very experienced person could tell whether or not they were of hemp or of flax. One who has never seen hemp would certainly suppose that the garments were made of linen. To the student of Scripture, linen has the significance of justification, righteousness, and purity. Let me repeat that. To the student of Scripture, which is you and I, linen has the significance of justification, righteousness, and purity. How do we know this? It's comparable to fine flax. Imagine linen with the texture of that of fine flour of the meal offering. You can't imagine how fine that is. It staggers your mind to think of material having the texture of fine flour. Also, it is believed to have been of a very, very pure white. Fine linen, which cannot be purchased or even manufactured today. As we look into the tabernacle arrangement, we recall that the posts that stood in the court and upheld the white curtains represented the justified believers. The white curtains that were held up by these posts formed the court, which well illustrates the progression of the same justification or purity by one walking through the court. These tentatively justified ones continually hold up to the view of the world, pictured in the camp here, the pure linen representing Christ's righteousness as their covering. But let's go back through the entrances to the gate, the door, the veil. All these entrances ways were basically made of the same material, fine white linen, and the word shesh is used, interwoven with threads of blue, purple, and scarlet. However much the places into which these led differ one to another, as entrances, they had all one common significance. They represented how Christ, in his pre-human existence, was the Logos with the Father, but who left the glory to become the man, Christ Jesus. In loyalty to his heavenly Father, he consecrated his life unto death, dying a most ignominious death on the cross to accomplish Jehovah's glorious plan of redemption. As a reward for such loyalty, God highly exalted him to the very highest position under himself. This is what is implied in the word of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2:5 and 11. Examining this a little more carefully, we find the basic materials of these three entrances was pure white linen, picturing the righteousness and purity of Jesus. Without these, there could be no basis for reconciliation or atonement. The interwoven threads of blue illustrate the fact that Jesus ever remained loyal and true to his heavenly Father, that he faithfully maintained his righteousness and purity at all costs. The interwoven thread of scarlet brings to our attention that this loyalty and faithfulness was put to the severest tests. Tests in which obedience to the will of God resulted in his sacrificial death on the cross. The interwoven threads of purple indicate that because of this faithfulness unto death, the Heavenly Father did indeed highly exalt him to the royalty of the kingdom. Isaiah 53 and 12, and we'll quote that a little bit later in our lesson. No one can approach unto God except by a recognition of this Jesus, who himself declared in John 14 and 6, there he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we could say that Christ is the gate. The cord which we referred to earlier represents the condition of tentative justification, entered through faith in Christ, the gate. By faith in Christ's ransom sacrifice, represented in the brazen altar, we enter the court, we progress past the laver, and we approach to another entrance. Here we recognize Christ as the door, as being the entrance into the holy condition, the spirit-begotten condition of the little flock class. It was with reference to the sheepfold, that Jesus declared in John 10:9, there he says, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. None but those whose consecration has been accepted in the Beloved are represented as being in this holy condition. Entrance into this condition must come through Christ Jesus our Lord, who not only opened for us the gate of justification through faith in his blood, but also opened the door, the first veil into the holy condition, a new way of life as embryo new creatures. Christ is the veil. There is but one entrance into the most holy condition, representing the spirit-born condition of glory, honor, and immortality, to which by the faithful overcomers of this age become heirs. Again, we would say this portal, this entranceway, represents Jesus. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Hebrews 10:19-20. Let's change our location for a minute to the temple veil, which at the same time as the earthquake took place and the moment of our Lord's death was torn into two. Mark 15:38 reads, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. This was no trifling matter, as sometimes the word veil might appear to us. Historians describe this curtain as being 60 feet long, 30 feet wide, 5 inches thick, and was made of 72 squares joined together, which would take real superhuman power to tear in two. This veil was symbolically showing the completion of our Lord's sacrifice, by which he opened for us a new way of life, beyond the veil, through the sacrifice of his perfect human life. Returning to the tabernacle picture, there is much more I would like to touch on the subject of linen. Let's look at the dress or the apparel of the priests. The underpriests were at all times dressed in white linen garments, which were the attire for sacrificing. Let's take first the most basic unit, the linen breeches. These, of course, were worn by both the high priest and the underpriests. Exodus 28:42-43 tells us, and thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from their loins even to their thighs. They shall reach. Notice the scripture says to cover their nakedness. In the many duties of the priesthood, nakedness could easily be exposed. Hence the added precaution that there were no steps leading up to the altars. Nakedness did have a deep antitypical significance, as it was the consciousness of nakedness that made Adam feel the necessity of a covering. Listen to Genesis 3:7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. It was sin that brought this consciousness to him, to Adam. Genesis 3:11. And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat?" Ever since that time, nakedness had been a most apt symbol of inbred and inherited sin. Nor is there anything that can remove it from fallen man. Therefore, it needs to be covered. The Apostle Paul recognized the true character of inbred sin, as we read in Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that he cannot do the things that he would." Note also that his gratefulness for a covering was supplied in the ransom sacrifice of Christ Jesus. Scripture, Romans 7:25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And so he was grateful for the ascension of our Lord, who applied his merit on his behalf and ours also. He knew that with such a covering, there was no longer any condemnation against him, despite all inbred sin. We understand that these linen breeches might well represent the ransom merit, the righteousness of Jesus imputed to us as the antitypical priesthood of God, are called upon not according to the law of the flesh, but according to that which is of the Spirit. To make the application so far as the under-priesthood is concerned is simple. The church requires the covering as long as she is in the flesh. But there are times when the typical high priest represented Jesus and Jesus alone. The account specifically tells us that Aaron was to wear the linen breeches at all times, whether dressed in the sacrificial or the glorious garments. We here must keep in mind the fact that Aaron, who typified Christ Jesus, and sometimes Christ beyond the veil, was an imperfect man. He was born in sin, shapen in iniquity. In order for him to fitly typify him who was born holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, Aaron needed to be washed, and for the same reason, needed to wear the white linen breeches. So too, when Aaron in the glorious garments typified the Christ beyond the veil, the absolute purity and righteousness of the Melchizedek priest could not be better represented than by the imperfect Aaron. Let's move on to Exodus 28:4. In part it reads, "And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen." There is nothing ordinary in the planning, the skill, and the beauty attached to the makeup of this fabric. The root word used for embroider gives us the same idea as the modern term used today as damask, which is an embroidery not worked on, but skillfully worked into the material. Three words make up the total of what we are told about this coat: of fine linen. A fine linen such as cannot be purchased and, as we mentioned, manufactured today. This white linen coat represented the high priest's purity, while its embroidery showed the outgrowth of that pure character in works of faith and works of grace. The mitre, a strip of fine twined linen, typical of righteousness, was worn around the forehead, which the golden plate or crown was fastened, with a blue lacer, showing that the crown was actually rightfully his. For the underpriests, there were fine white linen bonnets, indicating that the church, in recognizing Christ Jesus to be the apostle and high priest of its profession, Hebrews 3:1 mentions that it would constitute the true antitypical priesthood of God. We see here the body members of the high priest, again pictured by the same underpriests, who each wore a bonnet covering their heads, to indicate that he was not the head of the priesthood, but that they were merely members of the body. God gave Jesus to be the head over all things, to the church, which is his body. Ephesians 1:22 and 23 mentions, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." It is for this reason that the Apostle Paul exhorts that a woman's head should be covered, indicating that she is not the head. The husband and wife marriage contract is typical of Jesus and the bride and his bride. There is a secondary lesson, which we'd like to fit very nicely here, and that were the three pieces of the high priest's garment of glory and honor were made of the identical same material, that of fine twined white linen with interwoven threads of blue, purple, and scarlet. First, the ephod. "They shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen, with cunning work." Exodus 28:6. There was the curious girdle of the ephod. Exodus 28:8. The curious girdle. "And the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, of purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen." And thirdly, it was the breastplate. Exodus 28:15. "And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work, after the work of the ephod. Thou shalt make it of gold, blue, of purple, and of scarlet, and fine twined linen shalt thou make it." The Abrahamic and New Covenant, also termed the Great Covenants, both of which are comprehensive and designated as the Everlasting Covenant, are represented in the color scheme of the ephod. The scarlet shows how God provided redemption from the Adamic curse through the blood of the ransom. The white linen indicates the restoration of man to his original purity. The blue points to Jesus' ability to faithfully maintain a righteous character. The purple proclaims that the royal power of the kingdom will cooperate. The golden threads show that all these blessings are made possible by divine power, which the anointed priest will exercise. It is interesting to note that while the same colors were used in the breastplate as were used in the ephod, they did not here represent the condition of the old law covenant as a means by which the world of mankind will be blessed. That covenant was unable to bless even natural Israel, as you remember. It promised life to whoever could keep it. Listen to Romans 10:5. For Moses, describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But no Israelite did. Ezekiel 20:11, 13, and 21. We read verses 11 and 13. Verse 11, And I gave them my statutes, and showed them my judgments, with a man, with if a man do, he shall even live in them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me. In the wilderness they walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. The colors used in the breastplate beautifully represent the condition that the only one who could and did keep the law was our Lord Jesus Christ, properly applied. The white linen represented his basic righteousness and purity, the blue his faithfulness in maintaining a righteous character, the scarlet his covenant of sacrifice by which he supplied the blood of the ransom, the purple indicated the hope for the royalty of the kingdom, and the gold the divine nature, to which by virtue of his covenant of sacrifice he was begotten to. We would like to touch on one more fine linen article found in the tabernacle. There's more. The most beautiful is the curtain. This curtain was made of shesh. That is a particular fine linen with whiteness that was indescribable. I'm sure you recall the coverings of the tabernacle proper. From the top, or outer, to the inner, were first the sealskins. Exodus 26:14. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and here's the one referring to our sealskins, and a covering above of badger skins. Roughly and unsightly they were, serving well to hide all that was beneath it. Secondly, there was this ram skins dyed red. Again from Exodus 26:14, and thou shalt make a covering for the tenth of ram skins dyed red, and a covering which we mentioned of badger skins. Number three, a goat hair curtain. Exodus 26:7-13. And thou shalt make curtains of goat hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. And thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves, 6 curtains by themselves, and shall double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. This curtain suggests to us the doctrine of the sin offering. There are 2 pictures given in its makeup, and you remember what they were. First, it was Jesus' share, and the other, the church's share. The 4th curtain, the innermost one, was made of fine, fine linen, representing our Lord in exaltation, sharing his glory, honor, and immortality with the members of his body, who shared in his sufferings. Let's look at this fourth curtain for a few moments. This pure white linen curtain was interwoven with threads of blue, again, scarlet, and purple, making up figures of cherubims. It was this curtain that enveloped the holy and the most holy, intending to represent the heavenly state and condition of the glorified Christ. The white linen, the white fine linen, sets forth the righteousness of Christ and his church. I like the scripture in Revelation 19 and 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is what? The righteousness of the saints. The blue speaks of the faithfulness of their covenant of sacrifice, and which the scarlet suggests even unto death. The purple indicates their reward to be of the royal house, with kingly honors. We feel that this curtain, one side of five strips, picture Jesus. Why do we say that? Philippians 2:9-10. Wherefore God also had highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the same name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. The other side, the other five strips, pictures the church. Scripture, Romans 8:16-17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. As we mentioned, this curtain, this beautiful white linen curtain, had two parts, two units, of five equal strips. The curtain of goat's hair, which we touched on earlier, also had two parts or units, as you remember. However, one part had six strips, the other had five. Picturing to us how the church's share of the afflictions set apart for the Christ is lesser, much lesser, but in the glory, both Jesus and the church share alike, even as the bride and bridegroom picture. Isaiah 53:12. I like this scripture. Therefore will I, Jehovah, divide him, Jesus, a portion with the great, Jehovah. And he, Jesus, will divide the spoil with the strong, the overcoming church. Now golden clasps were used to join the two units of five strips together, making it one tabernacle. It is suggested that joining or banding of these two units is the divine nature itself. Hence the precious promises are given to the saints so that they might be inspired with this glorious hope. This is the hope that causes them to purify themselves even as he is pure. 2 Peter 1:3-4. 2 Peter 1:3-4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these he might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Each strip was four cubits wide and 28 cubits long, or we could say in width. This memorialized the sacred number 7, setting forth in divine perfection. This is done 10 times because there were 10 strips, And you find that the number 10 occurs often in tabernacle symbolisms to emphasize the thought of fullness as well as completeness. You recall the number of cycles of Israel's tempting of Jehovah was 10. That's spoken of as Numbers 14:22. The number of commandments comprising the Sinaitic law was also 10. Now the bringing of the 7 of perfection and the 10 of fullness and completeness together signifies the glorious fulfillment of God's eternal purpose in and through the Christ then glorified. How beautifully the type of the atonement fits into this picture, taking place on the 10th day of the 7th month. There are 2 additional features I would like to touch on and that are further corroborated in this curtain. And one is the 50 golden clasps. Exodus 26:6. You have the clasps running across there. 26:6. And thou shalt make 50 thatches of gold and couple the curtains together with the thatches. And it shall be one tabernacle. The golden thatches by which the 2 units of this curtain were fastened together to make of it one tabernacle suggests that there is a bond of union here, and the gold is the divine nature itself. 50, the Jubilee, when the 2 units of this curtain together as one will be instrumental in bringing man back to Edenic conditions. Now let's look at the periphery of this beautiful linen curtain. By combining linear and square measurements, we arrive at a number of 144,000, the church members. Now, how do we do this? Exodus 26:2-4. Exodus 26:2-4 tells us how this number is reached. The length of one curtain shall be 8, and the 8 and 20 cubits, so that's 28, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And every one of the curtains shall have one measure. The 5 shall be coupled together, one to another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled, one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain, from the selvage of the coupling, and likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second. Now, by taking the area of 10 curtains, that's the area of 10 curtains, we arrive at 40, which you see there, times 28, gives you 1,120 cubits. 1,120 cubits. Put that in the back of your mind for a second. Next, we take the perimeter of one curtain. One curtain here. That's 28 cubits by 4. So it's 28, 4, 28, and 4. And if we take that, it gives us 64 times 5 curtains, gives us 320 cubits. To this 320 cubits, we add 1120 cubits from the area of the 10 curtains, and we come up with a total of 1440 cubits. We next take Jesus, who is pictured in the other half of these curtains, who in the tabernacle is numerically titled, as you remember, 100. So we multiply 1440 cubits. We have a total of, multiplying that by the 100, come up with 144,000 as the number of the elect church. Back to Exodus 26:1. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. This scripture suggests that it is this curtain that really constitutes the sanctuary of Jehovah God. A beautiful thought that is brought to our attention in Tabernacle Shadows on page 76. There it tells us that the curtain, this curtain, neither touched the ground on the north or the south side of the tabernacle after it had covered the wooden structure. Truly, it represented something heavenly. It represented the glorified church, separate from the world. Jesus, together with all those constituting his body members, as the eventual sanctuary of Jehovah God. In reading Exodus 26, some scholars and commentators have inferred that the linen curtain, like that of the goat's hair curtain, the half unit which covered the top of the Most Holy, fell over the backside. They prefer that thought. The west end of the tabernacle, where it came down and touched the ground. And so they said that they both touched the ground, some commentators. And this interpretation ties in very nicely with Revelation 21 and 3. What does it tell us in 21 and 3? And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. We have gone from the growth of the simple flaxseed in the ground through just a few examples and illustrations of how linen is exemplified in the various features of the divine plan, resulting in what? In the glorified church, bringing man to at one-ment condition with their Creator. How do we reach this condition? Revelation 19 and 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints.